So we turn our attention, as we are dealing with this topic of one another's, or as Tracy has put it, one anothering. And one anothering is our way to bring unity. And unity has a purpose. Does anybody remember what that purpose is? Anybody? To glorify God. That's what the whole week is about. These are stepping stones for the church to get to unity, but unity is not the ultimate goal. Unity is a goal which leads us to be able to bring glory to a glorious God. So if you're going to be following along in Scripture with me, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for your word because it gives us truth. It reveals to us who you are and who we are and who we should be. We ask that you bless us as we delve into your word this night. Teach us and lead us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, particularly dealing with bureaucrats and bureaucracy, we need extreme patience. I recall a time, well, any time you go to anything that has a name, something like Registry of Motor Vehicles. I don't know what it's called here. It's called different things in various states of the United States, but it's a bureau which issues the driving licenses and deals with the titles of vehicles and that sort of thing. Notoriously typical of government workers. You can stand in line for 20 minutes before they take their first tea break or coffee break, and then when they get back, they have to shut down for lunch. I stood in one such line one time in the Cayman Islands. I needed to renew my driver's license. I waited in one line for quite a long time. I got to the front of the line lunchtime, pulled the screen down, not dealing with it. So I go and I wait. There's another line. Hallelujah. I go wait in that line. I get to the front. Closed. My lunch now. I'm sure it didn't have anything to do with the fact that mine was the only white face in the crowd. It was just civil servant stuff. But it wasn't easy for me that day to maintain some form of patience. And yet the Christian life requires that we be patient, that we bear with one another. This bearing with stuff takes a lot more. It requires a lot more than just sitting idly by and waiting for one another, though. It means, amongst other things, that we must listen to one another. To bear with one another, we need to listen to one another. In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 13, We read this, Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Listening is all too often done with the mouth rather than the ears. And with the eyes. And with the mind. Christians need to be good listeners. We need to focus our attention, our whole attention, our total attention on brothers and sisters who are trying to communicate with us, trying to get a message across to us. Sometimes the message is not in words, and it's a little bit more difficult to interpret, but we still need to be listening. So, how do we give people this needed attention? The first thing is that we need to attach importance to what people say. Sometimes this is tough. At least for me. I don't know. Most of you are super saints and you don't have this issue, but I do. Especially when I get into a conversation and it's stimulating and my mind gets going and I want to say, ooh, call on me. I'm next, let me talk, and I want to jump into the conversation. That's never happened to you, Paul. No, I didn't think so. And I have to bite my tongue sometimes just so that I don't cut other people off. I'll tell you, this is one of the things that I fail at the most, though. And if you're talking with me, you may notice that I kind of jump in. Stop me. Tell me. Be patient. Listen with your ears. Because I need to hear that. Why is it so important to listen to what other people are saying, especially when at least a little bit of the time it's drivel? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 for the answer to that. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Some people refer to this as imageness. We have imageness, the image of God. That's us. All these folks, now they all look different in here. Some of them even have hair. Very few of us have perfect heads. But still, despite the different ways in which we look, the different ways in which we were brought up, some of you in here were brought up speaking different languages than English as your first language. And yet, you also were created in the image of a holy God. We do all we can to warp that image through our lives. But we're made in his image. In practical application, this means sometimes we need to bite our tongues when we're speaking to people, or more precisely, when we're listening to people. We need to attach importance to the people because they're made in God's image. And therefore, attaching importance to the people, we need to attach importance to what it is that they have to say. That doesn't mean we can't refute it at some point. Roe was talking today about Augustine, and he had an ongoing, lifelong battle with Pelagius, a Brit, and wrong. But Roe made the point that throughout this controversy over decades, Augustine, this African fella, was winsome. He was pleasant. He didn't go for the ad hominem attack. He didn't try to destroy the other person, but tried to refute his arguments. In order to do that, what did he have to do first? He had to listen. He had to listen carefully. He had to let him finish. A hard thing, again, for me, especially. So we need to attach importance to what people say. And sometimes we need to humor people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Paul is writing about false apostles. He's writing to the Corinthian people and he says, I'll help you put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. The Corinthian church evidently suffered, at least in part, from an ego problem. They thought a lot of themselves. Paul says of them in verse 18, since many are boasting in the world in the way the world does, I too will boast. He doesn't say he's going to do it in the way the world does, however. But he's pointing out that there are many people in this church who are just going around being braggarts. As they might say in the south of the United States, they're bragging on themselves. Paul says, okay, fine. I'll humor you. You humor me. They thought they were superior to Paul, it seems, or at least their false prophets and false apostles were superior to Paul. So he says, hey, humor me. We need to listen to brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they're not being very bright. Or even if they're being a little bit offensive or foolishly speaking out of pain. This sometimes happens. People are in pain. There's a loss in the family or something. They're at odds and they say all kinds of things they don't mean or they don't believe. Let me give you one example. Sandra and I, when we were living in Switzerland, we worked with a young lady. And she got a message that her father had died on the farm in Iowa. Her father had been pulled through a threshing machine. Not pleasant. So she had to go home and do all that sort of thing. And when she came back, she was saying all kinds of foolish things about God. She knew they weren't true. She knew that the things that she was saying were foolish. But she just had to get that stuff out. And she said it. And she said it a lot to Sandra and to myself. Fortunately, I was able to bite my tongue in that instance. I didn't make the situation worse. I simply listened to her in her pain. And later on, she didn't need to be admonished. She knew what had happened when she started getting better again. So we need to attach importance to people by attaching importance to what they say. And we also need to once in a while humor folks. So that's listening to one another. The second thing that we need to do is to forgive one another. Bearing with one another includes the concept of giving forgiveness. It's not just a passive act, this listening thing. Proper listening is active listening. And it sometimes includes this act of forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, we read this in verse 13. Colossians 3, 13. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Bearing with one another often includes offering forgiveness to the other person. Now, bearing with one another and forgiveness, while not synonymous terms, you know, they're not two different translations of the same Greek word or anything, but they certainly overlap one another in meaning. So, again, we ask, okay, this forgiveness thing, as a part of bearing with one another, we're supposed to forgive one another. How do we do that? What's the mechanics? Well, just as we just read, Paul says, forgive as Christ did. Now, keep in mind here that we're talking about other Christians. Paul was writing to the church about the church, one another. One another signified you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Psalm 103, verse 12, some of you may remember this very well, it says that our sin is taken as far as the east is from the west, from us. That's how far our transgression is removed from us, as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Does anybody know? Now, did you notice that it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south? We can measure that. There are poles. But as far as the east is from the west, and we're talking something circular here, and sooner or later the east becomes the west, and then the west becomes the east, etc., etc., etc. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed us from our own transgressions when we are in Christ. You folks had a poet by the name of Rudyard Kipling. And he wrote in the Ballad of East and West that east is east and west is west. Want to finish it with me? And never the twain shall meet. They don't come together. He noticed that. And God obviously knew it. This describes our relationship to our forgiven sins. In God's eyes, our former sins will never come back and be thrown up in our faces. Now, we may have physical and emotional dues to pay as a result of our sins. You know, if you're an alcoholic and you ruin your liver, God may forgive you, but your liver may still be bad. He may choose to heal it. But in most instances of which I know, the liver was still bad. But don't worry, when you get to heaven, you're not going to need that liver. Don't worry about it. But you see, the point here is that God holds no grudges against his people. And neither should we. Bearing with one another involves forgiving, and forgiving should be in the same manner as Christ has taught us and shown us. Second part of that is that we need to forgive as often as he commanded us to forgive. I'd like to turn you to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 21 and 22, we read this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I'm sure he thought he was being very magnanimous by saying, up to seven times, God? Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but I'm sure that Jesus looked him right in the eye. And he said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Lots. a whole bunch. Peter was a rising young denominational executive. And he wanted to quantify his duties and responsibilities. He wanted to be able to make a flow chart. He wanted to know, give me a number, Lord. And then I'll know when I have dismissed my duties and I can dismiss the person. Let me draw lines and be neat and have charts. And then I can know when to shut somebody out. Jesus said, brother, life just isn't that neat. Keep doing it till you get it right. That's how many times. Now, this doesn't mean put up with continued abuse against yourself or others. But it means that when someone comes to you seeking forgiveness, and there's some sincerity involved, you are to listen to them. Offer forgiveness. Doesn't mean you don't be wary. Doesn't mean you don't be watchful. But it does mean you don't bring it up again. Does mean you don't hold a grudge regarding that sin. This is not one of the easier commands in Scripture. There are things that are a whole lot easier. Back in Nehemiah and Ezra told the folks to go out and make a party and have some good stuff and even some strong drink. And if your neighbors don't have any, share it with them. That's easy commands. But this kind of stuff is not so easy. We need to listen to one another and we need to be forgiving of one another. That's part of bearing with one another. The final thing for us to look at is that we need to put up with one another. Saying bear with one another makes it sound awfully civil. Sometimes it's not quite civil. We just flat need to put up with one another. And other people need to put up with us. I like the way the NIV has translated this same word that's translated bear with in another place. It's in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus is dealing with his disciples again, and he says to them, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? That's the same word that's translated bear with in other places. Bearing with one another can be a chore. Everybody isn't always nice, dressed nicely, behaving nicely. Sometimes they puke all over your shoes. Yeah, life can get messy. And it can get messy for Christians as well as non-Christians. There's no getting around that life is difficult, that bearing with one another, putting up with one another can be tough. But what the Bible is reminding us is that we need to stick with it. We need to stick with our brothers. We need to stick with our family. The household of faith. There's that unity thing coming up again. God wants us to be unified, he says, until we mature into unity. And again, there's a reason for us to get unified. Not just so we can be strong and we can fight off the anti-Christian legislation or the anti-Christian terrorists. Those aren't bad things. But he wants us to be unified, one in purpose, so that we may glorify him. That's what it's all about. This book is not about us. It's about him. The creator, the sustainer, the marvelous creator, the one who does wondrous things. and the one who is to be glorified. And that's why we are to seek unity. When do we put up with one another? Even in the face of foolishness. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians? He said to the Corinthians, hang in there with me for a while. Even though you think I'm being foolish. Hang on. Listen. Forgive me for what sounds like foolishness. And we need to hang in there a while with our brothers and sisters. And maybe say nothing at times. Even though the truth may be fighting to get out. Again, Roe put me on the spot this morning. I was sitting there in the teen class trying to be incognito. I was one of the over 30s to which he kept referring, just barely, but over 30. And he said, we'll ask Kurt. How do you, Kurt, deal with arguments with people? He later used the phrase, punch their lights out. And that's my first impulse sometimes. But how do we deal with people in arguments, even when they're being stupid? It starts many times with biting our tongue. It starts with, or it continues with, listening to them. And then we move into that word winsome, trying to win them over, not win the argument. Particularly if it's a pagan, but if it's a brother who's going astray, that's even more important. Win them, not win the argument. Win them, not destroy them. And have something to offer them if you do destroy their argument. That's something that Dr. Schaefer used to teach us all the time. You know, you're going to be in discussions with people, and there are times when the Holy Spirit will lead you to destroy their house of cards. And they're going to have nothing, and you better be there with the gospel to offer the alternative that they need. And that's what it takes sometimes. But sometimes we need to put up with one another in the face of trouble. Back in 2 Thessalonians, we look at chapter 1, verse 4. Second Thessalonians 1, 4. Paul is writing to these people in the Thessalonian church, and he says to them, among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Now, Paul yesterday taught us that, not Paul the Apostle, Paul Darlington, the saint. He taught us that that's the norm. That trial and persecution stuff. We're in the best of times because we're suffering for the cause of Christ. Again, not comfortable, but he kind of proved it from the Bible. It's true. And you know it. We all know it. We face trial and persecution, maybe not the grand trials and persecutions of some other people in some other lands. But these Thessalonians were suffering trials and persecutions, and Paul told them to keep on persevering. He tells us the same thing. Hang in there. Not only as individuals, but collectively as well. And how can you hang in there collectively if you're not listening to one another and forgiving one another and going back serving one another and accepting one another? and all the other one another's that Paul wrote about. We who are Christians need to stick closer to one another than the plague. Closer than sickness. Closer than trouble. We cannot, we may not give up on one another. We must bear with one another. We must put up with one another. We must be family. Most of us who have siblings know that in English, generally speaking, the word that comes after sibling is rivalry. And in families, there is often trouble. Do you divorce them? Well, you can't divorce your brothers and sisters, your biological brothers and sisters. You can't divorce your spiritual brothers and sisters either. You need to hang in there with them. When you become a Christian, you're part of something special. You have people around you who are supposed to help you and take care of you. And you're supposed to help them and take care of them. We all can't do everything, but we can do something. Sometimes it's hard, like raising children. But the only way to be able to help one another, accept one another, serve one another, bear with one another, is to know one another. Take the time. Don't write people off. Don't say, I can't talk to him, or she's too difficult for me to be around. Oh, yeah, there are people like that, and I talked about that a little bit last night. Sometimes we need to have distance from other people. That's true. It doesn't mean we write them off. Make the effort. Go out of your way. Sometimes we say things like, gee, I'd have you home for tea, but, oh, my house is such a mess. In Maine, the variant of that is, I'd have you home for coffee, but my house is such a mess. The last congregation I served, I was there for 8 years, and there were homes that I never got into, despite trying. They wouldn't let me come to their homes. They wouldn't let me serve them. They wouldn't let me go and pray for them. Why? They were embarrassed about their homes. But we can't give up on them. We have to keep trying. We have to keep trying to find another way, a workaround, if you will. Because we are supposed to bear with one another. And in order to do that, we have to know one another. We have to be around one another. Go out of your way. Be like Christ. Act like a Christian. Let's pray. Our Father, sometimes it's easy to do this bear with one another stuff. A little frivolity, slap on the back, a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. But that's not always the way. And most of us are well aware of that. Give us strength. Give us perseverance. Give us more faith and more grace to serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.